Thanks, you guys. Come on back up here, and we're going to pray over you, kids, before you're dismissed for Children's Church. Okay. Well, there's a lot more kids to begin with. They're back there eating chocolate. Well, Lord, thank you for these boys and girls. And Lord, we're told that every child is a gift from you. And so, Lord, when we think about moms, they're really special that you would choose to bring your greatest blessings through them. So we thank you for the moms who are here and for these children. Pray that as these children sit under the teaching of your word, that it would powerfully enter into their hearts and their minds and transform them. That, Lord, you would speak to them very clearly in revealing yourself and your great love for them. We pray that someday, if they haven't already, that they would come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and grow to love and serve him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you can go to Children's Church. Thank you for your help. And the rest of you, if you would turn in your Bibles in the book of Isaiah, to Isaiah chapter 37. A fella came to me right before we began our time of worship. He said, all the women are praising God because you're not preaching from Proverbs 31. Well, today, this is a passage that you'll probably never, ever hear another Mother's Day sermon from this passage. It's all about death and destruction and armies and warfare and 180,000 being slaughtered in one night. Doesn't really sound like a Mother's Day message, but hopefully this will make sense when we get to the end of this passage. I was thinking about this day and what makes Mother's Day memorable. I asked Terry, and she said she couldn't really remember that many memorable ones. I mean, they all just blend in. They're all just wonderful, right? And I do remember one. My son reminded me 15 years ago. It was on Mother's Day that you've forgotten that one. That was a tough one. She put him on an airplane and sent him across the country to boot camp. And that was a tough Mother's Day. Some of you moms might not feel really appreciated all the time. I heard about this 15-year-old boy that came running into the house, and he bounded upstairs and saw his mom laying in bed. She said, Mom, is it true you're not feeling very well? And she said, yeah, I really am feeling pretty sick. And he said, don't worry about it. I can carry you right down to the stove for dinner. You know, women can be really, really tough. One of the things about my wife and other women that I've gotten to know, when it comes to their children, they're fierce in their protection and love for their children. I read this last week about this lady. When she was 82 years of age, she confronted a robber on her property. She's a pretty famous individual, Venus Ramey. Does anybody recognize that name? She was the first redhead to win Miss America title in 1944. But when she was 82, she heard her dog barking and realized there was a thief in one of her sheds out back. She went out and confronted him, and he said, get out of the way, woman, I'm going to take off. And she said, no, you're not going anywhere. She pulled out a snub-nosed .38 and shot the tires out of his car and then held him at gunpoint until the authorities arrived. When the authorities questioned her, they said, weren't you fearful? She said, no, if he would have taken one step towards me, he would have been 6 feet under. And so women can be really, really tough. We've been examining prayer, and I know my wife has prayed for our children more fervently, more faithfully than I have. And there were many times, some of you know my son's testimony, and there were a number of years that he was straying and not in a good place. And it was often my wife that would wake up in the middle of the night, and in the middle of the night, and she would nudge me and say, "We need to pray." And sure enough, it was usually a few days later, I would find out that it was very appropriate timing to pray because of the situation that he had put himself in. And so the focus of our study recently has been all about prayer. I heard Charles Swindoll shared about a memorable Mother's Day card. And this is what how he described it. He says, it was really cute. It was a great big card written in a little child's printing, little first grade printing. On the front was a little boy with untied sneakers. He had a wagon and toys were everywhere. He had a little cut on his face and there were smudges all over the card. And it read, "Mom, I remember that little prayer you used to say for me every day." Inside the card was the prayer: "God help me if you ever do that again." So, I know a lot of you moms can relate to that. But in this passage in Isaiah chapter 37, one of the most powerful prayers recorded in the scriptures, and King Hezekiah provides a model for us, reminds us about prayer. And last week we saw that in the first half of this chapter, it's through prayer that we really set our eyes upon the Lord. He went into the temple, the house of prayer. When he felt threatened, when he was surrounded, when he felt the burden upon his shoulders, he set his eyes on the Lord. And it's through prayer that we find our strength renewed. He invited Isaiah to join him and assist him in the struggles that he was faced with. And we talked about last week how important corporate prayer is and seeking others to pray for us and our needs. It's also the place where God's word comes alive, that it was in prayer that God's word became very, very personal and pointed to the situation in which Hezekiah was found. And then we also looked at this reminder that it's through prayer that we really engage in serious battle with spiritual forces in the heavenly places. And we see that in the life of Daniel and a number of other servants, but especially in this chapter, as I said earlier, this is all about an intense battle. It was an intense threat that Isaiah and the people of Judah faced from the Assyrian army. So this morning, I want to give you three more characteristics of those who understand and practice prayer. And if you'd stand with me, we're going to read, beginning at verse 14, Isaiah 37, 14. "And then Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it, and he went up to the house of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, 'O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who art enthroned above the cherubim, thou art the God, thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Incline thine ear, O Lord, and hear. Open thine eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to all the words of Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone, so they have destroyed them. And now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou alone, Lord, art God.' Then Isaiah the son of Amos sent word to Hezekiah, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. She has despised you and mocked you, the virgin daughter of Zion. She has shaken her head behind you, the daughter of Jerusalem. Whom have you reproached and blasphemed? And against whom have you raised your voice and haughtily lifted up your eyes? Against the Holy One of Israel. Through your servants you have reproached the Lord, and you have said, with many chariots I came up to the heights of the mountains, to the remotest parts of Lebanon, and I cut down its tall cedars and its choice cypresses, and I will go to the highest peak, its thickest forest. I dug wells and drank waters, and with the sole of my feet I dried up all the rivers of Egypt. Have you not heard? Long ago I did it. From ancient times I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you should turn fortified cities into ruinous heaps. Therefore their inhabitants were short of strength. They were dismayed and put to shame. They were as the vegetation of the field and as the green herb, as grass on the housetops is scorched before it has grown up. But I know you're sitting down and you're going out and you're coming in and you're raging against me. Because of your raging against me, and because your arrogance has come up to my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. Then this shall be the sign for you. You shall eat this year what grows of itself, and the second year what springs from the same, and in the third year sow, reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and out of Mount Zion survivors. The zeal of the Lord of hosts shall perform this. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come to the city, or shoot an arrow there. Neither shall he come before it with a shield, nor throw up a mound against it. By the way he came, by the same he shall return, and he shall not come to this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men rose early in the morning, behold, all these were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. And it came about as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, killed him with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, became king in his place. Father, I pray that you would encourage us to pray, to look to you, Lord, that we might understand the truth that you would have us glean from this passage, Father, that we would apply it and be faithful in prayer, devoted to prayer, to pray without ceasing. And Lord, for those who especially need victory today, we pray that you might that you would do that, that you would bring a great victory to their home. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And so it's also through prayer, as I've gone through this chapter, that I see that we become transparent before the Lord. Part of prayer, a very important aspect of prayer, is transparency. You remember the setting and the end of this chapter, it should remind you that they were surrounded, they were threatened by the world power. The most powerful military in the world at that time had surrounded Jerusalem and were threatening. They had steamrolled over every other opponent that came out to meet them. And now they had come to Jerusalem and they were ready to destroy the kingdom of Judah. And Hezekiah was a man who was in charge of the security of the people who had walled themselves in the city of Jerusalem. So there were probably hundreds of thousands of men, women, and children that Hezekiah was personally felt responsible for. The weight of the world was on his shoulders in this setting. And it's there, after the enemy taunted him, you remember from last week, Rabshakeh, this commander of the Assyrian armed forces, came and stood outside the city walls and said, "You're going down to defeat." They taunted the God of Israel. And Hezekiah, it was at that point that he prayed. And he cried out to the Lord, and he found a great resource and encouragement in seeking Isaiah and others to pray with him. And these were no idle threats. And just preceding the verse that we began with here in verse 14, Rabshakeh sent a letter. Now he brings this threat in writing. It basically says, the next time I see you, Hezekiah, is going to be at your funeral. Because if you don't raise the white flag and surrender, you're going to die. We're going to destroy you utterly. And so this threat, it was no idle threat. It was very, very real. The threat was easily seen right outside the city walls, the army camps around the city. So Hezekiah, we're told here in verse 14, he took this letter and he went before the Lord and he laid it all out. There might be many reasons why we don't pray. One pastor I was reading this week, he made a list of reasons why he thought churches don't pray like perhaps they used to, or individual Christians. I thought this was an interesting list. He says, number one, we've never made a commitment to prayer. The will to pray must precede the practice of prayer. Number two, we do not have a deep sense that we need God. We're prosperous and comfortable, face no overwhelming desperation for God. Our situation isn't that dire. Number three, we've made decisions about the priorities of our lives that exclude regular committed attendance at prayer meetings. We're doing other things and we have never made it a priority. Number four, we tried a prayer meeting once for a while, and we didn't like it and we stopped going. Number five, we feel that evening hours and other times when prayer meetings are scheduled belongs to my time. Prayer meetings interfere with our leisure. Naturally, the flesh prefers leisure over prayer. Number six, we schedule personal and family activities that conflict with the church's hour of prayer. In generations past, parents brought their children to prayer meetings so they could learn how to pray and see adults praying. And now children have become an excuse not to pray. Just at the time when our children need prayer more than ever. Number seven, we personally don't have a consistent prayer time with God to begin with. Consequently, we are spiritually dry and stale and have no hunger to meet with God. Number eight, worldliness. Prayer is not entertaining and it takes a stronger pull than meeting with God to get us out to a church meeting. We become addicted to being served and entertained. Number nine, we have brought into a version of cultural Christianity that says attending church and giving a few dollars is sufficient. We're unwilling to embrace true New Testament Christian living. And then the last one, pride. We do not want to show our need to others and are worried about how we will be viewed if we pray with other people. But prayer requires a transparency, doesn't it? That you have a need. And to do that in front of other people means that you're going to expose some areas of weakness. Now, it's interesting, your life is already transparent before the Lord. The Bible is very clear. The Lord sees everything. He knows when you sat down. You probably forgot, but he knows exactly when you sat down and when you get up. Psalm 139 tells us that. He knows your thoughts. He knows the feelings that you're experiencing. He knows the words that you speak. And Hebrews reminds us that all things are naked and exposed before his eyes. And before him we are accountable. So it's interesting that in prayer, it's not so much that God becomes aware of our needs, but that we open ourselves up. Because God already sees your needs. He sees your weaknesses. David said in Psalm 32, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. And the truth is that some men shrivel physically and spiritually, and in their influence, they just wither because they refuse to be transparent before God. They keep silent. And it's especially difficult for us to pray when we might be trying to conceal some sin. Now, there's a real simple solution. The Bible says that if we confess our sins before God, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, most of you could quote Psalm, or many of you could quote Psalm 66, verse 18. If I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear. Are you familiar with that passage? You've probably heard that preached before. But do you know the next couple of verses? But certainly God has heard my prayer. David, all of us struggle, don't we, with that sense, I'm unworthy, and I'm afraid to open up my life before God. And I just like to not be exposed, so I'm not going to talk to the Lord. There's some people that remain silent. They don't pray because of that. But David went on, he said, if I regard wickedness in my heart, the Lord will not hear, but certainly God has heard. He has given heed to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God who has not turned away my prayer, nor his loving kindness from me. That word loving kindness is the equivalent of the New Testament word grace. God is gracious to us. When we confess our sin, his grace is sufficient for all your sins. Now, that word, if I regard wickedness, it's kind of interesting. It means literally to look on sin, look on wickedness. When I see it, when I become aware of it, and the idea is, if I'm aware of it and I don't confess it, then the Lord says, you're stuck. And I'm not going to listen to your prayers until you confess that. So if there's conviction of sin, confess it. God is gracious, and he will hear your prayers, and he will respond. There's power in that, in becoming transparent over your sin. It's interesting that over the course of many years of ministry, I've had men on many occasions, occasionally. I think the culture of our church is such where I don't hear this anymore. But I've had men to pull me aside and say, you know, I don't mind doing anything in the church, but please don't ask me to pray. don't ever do that. I'm not going to pray. And over the course of many years of ministry, I've never had a woman make that request. I don't know exactly why that is. Maybe because I never ask women to pray publicly. But I have another theory. From an early age, women are able to talk. They're able to express themselves much better than little boys. Boys are great with body language and grunts and all kinds of sounds. They're very adept at that. But women are much better at verbalizing their thoughts and their feelings. And I feel inadequate praying with my wife a lot of times, because she'll say, well, that's what I was thinking. Why couldn't I say that? Or that's what I was feeling. So why does God command men to stand and pray and lead in prayer? It's interesting. Women seem better at it. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, this is how things are to be conducted in the church. Men are to stand lifting holy hands in prayer. And I know that this is not politically correct. What I'm about to say goes against many in our culture, what many in our culture have pushed for decades. But God has designed men to lead in the homes. Husbands, you're the head of your wife. Now, the head is the one, the head is the control center, right? It's the one that gives, it's the part of your body that gives direction to all the rest of your body. But it's also the receptor of all the millions of messages are sent from all the nerve endings in your body back to the brain, to the head. And so the idea is not just that the head just leads, but the head is very receptive to the needs of the body. And so, guys, it's tremendous responsibility. Not only are you given the responsibility laid on your shoulders to set the course for your house, but to be very sensitive to the needs of your wife and children. And all of that, in Ephesians 5, says it's all to be done out of love. sacrificial love, so that you would care for the needs, that you would cherish your wife and care for them. But still, the teaching is crystal clear. You're to be leading. And in the church, we're told the same thing. And it's a very powerful force when men lead in prayer, but sometimes in homes and in churches, they're absent. The only ones that really pray and really show up to prayer are women. And I think for some guys, the reason is because they feel inadequate. They think they're going to say something stupid, get tongue-tied, be humiliated. I was thinking about this a couple of weeks ago, and I thought, it's kind of like there are no stupid questions, right? And I thought, there are really no stupid prayers, are there? And then I thought, wait a minute. There are some really stupid prayers. Jesus told this parable. There were two men that went to the temple to pray. Remember the first guy, the Pharisee? He stood before the Lord and lifted up his eyes. He said, God, you are so blessed because I'm on your team and I'm your guy. I got it going on. I mean, I give money to support all these different needy people, and I got plaques all over town with my name on it, the donation to these different charitable organizations. I mean, I'm a great guy. I'm in church every week. You should be thankful that I'm sitting in the pew. That was a stupid prayer, wasn't it? And the next guy, he came in and he stuttered and stammered and he felt so unworthy. And he couldn't lift his eyes up. He was so humbled. But he was transparent, wasn't he? And he was honest. And he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Powerful prayer. When men pray with transparency, in sincerity and truth, in humility, even if they stumble over their words, that is powerful, powerful stuff. And so we're to be transparent, open and transparent. And Hezekiah models this. He just laid it all out before the God. He says, God, look at this. My life's an open book. This is the situation, every detail. He laid it out. So when you talk with the Lord, it's best that you tell the truth, especially about yourselves. David prayed. He said, oh God, search my heart and know me. Try my anxious thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. And so you need to come confessing your weaknesses, your powerlessness, any sin which may be interfering with your fellowship with the Lord. And it's through prayer that this process takes place in you and in me. It's also through prayer that we bring honor to the Lord. And I love this prayer. I've tried to outline it in three different ways that God is honored in this prayer. And the first, really, Hezekiah begins this prayer by declaring the glory of God. O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you're enthroned above all the angels, all the highest spiritual beings. You, a God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made it all. You've made everything that has been made. You know, Jesus taught his disciples to pray this way, didn't he? He said, now when you pray, the first thing you do is, hallowed be your name, God. Now, to hallow the name of God means to make it holy or to set apart, to exalt it above all else, to honor God above every other name, every other authority. And it's true that in him are all the treasures of wisdom. In him alone resides absolute power. He alone is worthy of our praise. He alone is almighty. In him alone, there's no darkness or shifting shadow. In him alone, there's constant faithfulness. In him alone, he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In him alone, there's sovereignty. He rules over all powers and authorities in heaven and on earth. And it's through prayer that you have the opportunity to honor the Lord in that way as you begin to exalt his name. And I don't think you can really truly pray until you do this. Until you come to him as the only one who can truly assist you in your need with his inexhaustible wisdom and power, that you acknowledge that. That's why Paul prayed in the first epistle to Timothy, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." This should characterize our prayers when we're really in need. So until you hallow his name, you'll not be able to pray properly because you won't have the proper perspective of your situation. And all the stuff that is threatening you. And so this is exactly how Hezekiah began to pray, to hallow the name of God. And then I think Hezekiah could find his bearings and have the proper view of what he was faced with. And so I want you to know that Hezekiah asks God to focus upon the details that he was faced with. And the way I've outlined this is once you've hallowed his name, it's honoring to the Lord to confide in him your weaknesses. And he says, "Since you are God, you are the only God, you are all powerful, take notice of what's happening here, Lord. I want you to hear, see every detail, listen to every word. Make sure you take note of the reproach of these enemies." And he says in verses 18 and 19, I guess I don't have it up here, "The Assyrian armies have destroyed, devastated every other opponent, laid waste." Literally, it means they've completely leveled all the other cities and states around us, anyone who has tried to resist them. They took all the gods of the other nations around them and they tossed them into a bonfire because they were simply man's creations. But you, God, you are the one true God. And so we're looking to you. We're weak. Our military can't handle this. We can't, our defenses are not strong enough to withstand this. But God, our hope is in you. And so when you come before the Lord, it's totally appropriate that you remind yourself and remind him of who he is and who you are, how finite you are in your wisdom and your strength to handle the situations you're in. Now, some of you may not be able to share your weaknesses readily simply because there's an amount of pride within you. Maybe you wonder whether God really cares. Some of us may struggle with sharing details of the weaknesses and the struggles in our lives because we're not sure if he's concerned about it. I mean, God's busy with lots of other things. Why would he be concerned for what I'm faced with? I want to reassure you that if it's a concern to you, it's a concern to God. The Bible says that as a father has compassion on his children, so he cares for you. Often in Scripture, his compassion for us is compared to that compassion that he has for children, or that a father, an earthly father, would have for his children. In Psalm 103, "Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He's mindful that we are but dust. He knows our weaknesses, and he does care about those things." Jesus said, "Ask, and it will be given you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be open to you. What man is there among you, if his son asks for a loaf, is going to give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he's not going to give him a snake, is he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father who is in heaven give to what is good to those who seek him?" And so this contrast, he says, as a father naturally has compassion towards his children, God is much more concerned about the needs that you're faced with. And it honors God for you to say, God, I'm weak, I'm helpless, I need direction, I need your strength, I need your deliverance. In Hebrews chapter 4, we're told that we have a high priest who understands our weaknesses. He's been tempted in every way that we have, yet without sin. So, if that's true, we should boldly come before his throne, that we might find his help, his grace. And so, prayer honors the Lord when you hallow his name, when you show your weakness, when you confide in him that you are weak and desperate. And then thirdly, and this is perhaps most easily seen throughout Scripture, when you seek an outcome which exalts him above all. And if I could say this a different way, not my will, but yours be done. When you submit your will to his. And that's really what Hezekiah is saying. You know what? He says, you know what's really important here? Not that the city is going to be destroyed, and not that men, women, and children might be killed, but God, this is why I'm praying. This is the bottom line. This is the most important part of my prayer, that your name would be exalted. Now, we may often pray for deliverance from financial pressure, from spiritual oppression, from sickness, from fear and uncertainties. But prayer that honors God most is the prayer that longs for his name to be lifted up. And when you understand that his will is more important than yours, then you can begin to pray properly. And Hezekiah understood that the greatest victory would not be for the Assyrians to be destroyed, nor for the Israelites to keep their vineyards and their homes and their flocks, but that God's name would be lifted up among all nations. I mean, what? The word would spread like wildfire. The Assyrian army was destroyed and turned away from this little podunk town in Israel. And so the greatest victories in your home, in your personal life, and in your family may not be so much about you being spared trials and difficulties and ill treatment, but that God's name would be magnified in whatever you're faced with. You know, Moses, he was willing to suffer ill treatment with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And true victory for a child of God is not about us keeping our comfort. It's all about, true prayer is all about the glory of God, that everyone who hears may know that he is God alone. In several passages in the New Testament, we're told that this is our life purpose, isn't it? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 reminds us of that, that as each one in the body of Christ has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks, let him speak as it were the utterances of God. Whoever serves, let him do so as by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God says, my name is great. From the rising of the sun to its setting, my name shall be praised among the nations. He is worthy of being glorified in your life and mine, and our prayers should reflect that. And this will be the theme throughout eternity, right? That there's one name which every knee shall bow to and every tongue confess, that Jesus Christ is Lord. And this will be our song in eternity, that every created thing which is in heaven on an earth and under the sea and on the sea and all things in them, I heard saying to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And so through prayer, we become transparent and we bring honor to the Lord, but also, and this is perhaps most exciting in this chapter, and this is really what I've always focused on in the past, it's through prayer that we experience triumphant victories. There's a lot here that could be said about the history of all of what has taken place. And we're told that Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, it was when he went into the temple to worship his idol that his own sons killed him. And this god that he was worshiping is called Nisroch. And the Jewish historians, they say that this was actually a chunk of wood that was from Noah's Ark that he was worshiping as some sort of fetish that had magical powers to deliver. And it was there in that setting that he was killed by his own sons. This one who had taunted the living God. But it was because Hezekiah prayed powerfully and immediately set out to do his will that the aftermath of this prayer, and as we emphasized last week in verse 21, Isaiah came to Hezekiah and said, because you have prayed, this is what's going to happen, and he lays it out. And essentially, there are 4 points here. The Assyrians would go down to defeat. He says, because Sennacherib, because you and Rabshakeh and your armies have taunted me, you've dishonored the one true God, because of your raging against me and because of your arrogance, I'm going to put my hook in your nose and my bridle in your lips. Now, this was common for the Assyrian armies. When they defeated a people, they would actually take hooks and embed them in the skin and drag them in parades across the desert back home, sometimes through the nose or through the lips to humiliate them and inflict pain in this humiliation, a humiliating defeat. We're told because Hezekiah prayed, the remnant would survive and the Lord would go to work. In his zeal, in his fiery passion, he would protect, he would preserve his chosen people. Those who believed in him would come through these threats and survive. And for you moms especially, I want to encourage you today. This was because Hezekiah prayed. This army is not going to come in the city. There's not even going to be a shot fired over the walls. There's not going to be any ramparts that approach the city. There's no shield that will come. And they're just going to turn tail and leave. And then finally, God would be glorified. It would be for his sake, and the word would go out. For the sake of God, God brought this great deliverance. And so after Hezekiah prayed, this great, amazing, miraculous event took place. An angel of the Lord that could move with speed and stealth moved through the camp of the army of the Assyrians and in one night slew 185,000. Like the angel of death that moved over the nation of Egypt in one night, slaying every firstborn, this executioner of God's judgment came upon these enemies. Now, in applying this for us today, we've studied briefly the historical background of this book. And do you remember Hezekiah's father? Ahaz. Ahaz was one of the most wicked kings in Judah's history. He had turned his back on the Lord and he had set up high places of worship to false gods all over Judah. And he had desecrated the temple. He even set up a temple to a false god on Mount Zion. And the Bible tells us in 2 Kings chapter 18 that it was in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, became king. So Hezekiah became king in 715 BC, He was 25 years of age when he became king. And the legacy that had been left to him was wickedness. His own dad had brought terrible devastation to the spiritual health of the people of Judah. And so he's 25 years old, and it says that he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. It's pretty interesting. She is mentioned here. We don't know a lot about her. We do know that Hezekiah, when he became king, the biblical account tells us that immediately he went out and started ripping out all of the high places that his father had set up. And he went into the temple and he cleansed the temple and he brought great revival to the nation of Judah. And you wonder, how could that be? With someone whose father had modeled such wickedness, how did this young man have such a complete turnaround? And so at 25, he became king, and he instituted all these reforms, and everything was going great. And fast forward 14 years, and we come to Isaiah 37. Suddenly, he's threatened. So how old would Hezekiah be at this time? He's 39 years old, right? And it's there that you see this character of Hezekiah turn to the Lord and begin to pray. And God brings the greatest victory in all the history, perhaps, of Israel, one of the greatest, other than the destruction of the armies of Egypt. It was through this man who was raised by a godless individual. In fact, this goes on, and it tells us that Hezekiah was a man who did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He removed the high places and broke down the sacred pillars and cut down the Asherah. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him, for he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. I want you to go back to this last line in verse 2 of this chapter. His mother's name was Abby. It's interesting. I might be embellishing. In fact, I'm going to take some liberties. We don't know much about this woman. Her full name is Abijah, which means God is my father. Abby simply means, and apparently that was her nickname, Abby is similar to Abba in the New Testament. It means father. Isn't that interesting? So here is a woman who maybe she felt like she needed to be both mom and dad for her little boy, Hezekiah. Because Hezekiah's dad sure wasn't doing it. Her husband was not going to raise him to fear God. And I know that this is the case in many homes today. If the scriptures are read, it's because mom. If prayer is heard, it's because of mom. If there's any valuing of the body of Christ, it's because of mom. Any protection from the influence of a godless culture and media, it's because of mom. And, you know, in reading this chapter, I think, how did Hezekiah learn to pray like this? I think, maybe I'm wrong, but I think it was because of his mom. The prayers of mom are really, really powerful. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, he said this, "When I recall the joys of my 56 years in public ministry, I often shudder at the thought of how near I came to losing them. For many months, as a young man, my mind was balancing between the pulpit and the attraction of a legal career. Behind it all, a mother's prayers were moving the poised balance." I love this description. "Behind it all, a mother's prayers were moving the poised balance. She made souls outweigh silver, and eternity outweigh time. So this morning, I want to close with a word of encouragement to you ladies, especially those of you who feel like you're doing this all by yourself. You're probably tired. There's lots of single moms. Some of you have to work outside the home, prepare meals, help with homework, clean the house, try to instruct in godliness, and at times I know it must feel impossible. We're going to pray for you this morning in just a moment, but I want you to know that you may be raising a Hezekiah. We need that in our culture. And you need to know that these are God's battles. You need to pray that for his sake, he would do a work, that he would save for his sake. Not that you might feel better on Mother's Day so much. Not that life would be easier for you so much. But that God might be glorified in your children or your grandchildren. That you would pray that he would defend your home, that he would save your children and your grandchildren for his sake. And you know, it's appropriate that you would pray that the enemy would not come near and not shoot an arrow, not raise up a rampart or a shield against you, but that the enemy would turn tail and run. That's an appropriate prayer for the glory of God. In fact, James said it this way. He said, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. That's powerful. That's a powerful prayer that you should pray for your family, like Hezekiah prayed for the remnant in Jerusalem. And some of you, maybe you really need an answer like this. You need a victory. The enemy has threatened destruction to your family. And perhaps your children are young and they're surrounded with all sorts of evil influences. Maybe you yourself feel surrounded and overwhelmed with the powers of darkness. And you need an answer like this. So let's pray. And then we're going to close with a song. But I want to pray for you moms especially. That the Lord would give his powerful victories to you. Lord, we do set your name apart above all others. You alone can help us. And Lord, we live in a day which our culture has turned from you. There's lots of darkness, unbelievable wickedness that is seems to surround our homes and young lives and is continually tempting and seeking to draw them away from you. And Lord, we know that the enemy is one who schemes continually against us. And Father, we're weak. We need you. You alone have the power to deliver. You alone have the power to rescue. You alone are the one that can call a young life to serve you and to value you above all the enticements of this world. And so, Father, we look to you to do that work in this family. We pray, Lord, that the enemy would be defeated unmistakably by your hand, that he would not even be able to fire an arrow into our homes, into our church, that the enemy might be rebuked by your mighty voice, that he would turn and flee. And Father, for those moms that feel all alone and trying to do this thing called parenting, and some whose husbands are no longer even here, some maybe who've abandoned them, Lord, may you especially lift them up and care for them, strengthen them, encourage them, help them to see your grace is sufficient even for their situation. Help them to pray in faith. Help them to persist. Help them to pray fervently. for their children and grandchildren. And we're excited about what you're going to do. We're thankful, Lord, that we serve a God like you that can bring victories like what we've read about this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. May you be honored and lifted up in our time of this closing song. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.